The video that we made to represent this series was a lot of fun. It was an opportunity for one of our small groups to gather together and to celebrate a meal. And what is portrayed there is the reality, and that is that it is a joyous and celebratory time when we can gather with the Lord. We're going to look at one more passage today in this series, Luke chapter 24. If you will turn to Luke chapter 24, let me remind you that we have been in Luke all month long, that we have been looking together at the fact that Luke focuses so much on situations around meals with Jesus. Dr. Luke definitely picked up on this theme. And in Luke chapter 24, we're going to begin in verse 36. Let me set the stage for you. Jesus has just risen from the dead. He was crucified. He came back to life. Then later that day, he reveals himself to Cleopas and the other man as they're walking on the road to Emmaus. We had a 3-week message series about that after Resurrection Sunday earlier this year. They meet him, and if you remember, interestingly enough, their eyes are open to who he is when he does what? When he breaks bread with them. And their eyes are open to who he is. And so what do? They don't wait around because Jesus disappears. They instantly get up and they run the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they run 7 miles back and hurry back. And they end up in this small room where the disciples are hiding. Now, make no mistake about it. They're not there just waiting for Jesus to show up. They're hiding. The door is locked, one of the Gospels tell us. They don't really know what to do or what they're supposed to do next. So here they are, Cleopas and this other man, in this room. The door is locked. They're explaining that they had seen Jesus, that he was alive. And remember, Peter knew this had already taken place. The women had already seen it. There was talk about this, but they still didn't know if it was real. And Luke chapter 24, verse 36, let's pick up right there. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, nobody unlocked the door. Jesus just appears. Listen, do you realize we serve a mighty Savior? Listen, he can just appear when he wants to appear. Doors don't stop him. Have you had doors in your life that have held you back? They don't stop the Savior. Amen. Listen, they don't at all. So it says this in verse 37, they were startled and frightened. I would agree with that. Thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do you doubt in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Now, this is even more ironic because it's not that he just has the type of body that can walk through a wall and you can't touch. He was able then to have a body that could walk through a wall, but you could touch it. Jesus is amazing. Don't lose sight of that. Let's keep going. And so it says this in verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Here we go. Luke goes right back to the food. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now, I don't know about you, but if I can ever picture, by this point, Jesus was used to the fact that people watched him eat. Because Pharisees were always watching to see, did you wash your hands? Did you talk to somebody you shouldn't? Did you do this? I can't think of a more focused room of people than this room, though, watching the man they had seen die 3 days earlier sit before them and eat a piece of fish. There is probably nothing like it that has ever happened before. Can you imagine what it looked like to watch him, probably all eyes on him, while he's eating this fish? Wouldn't you have liked to have been the one who cooked it? Anyway, but let's keep going. So verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Verse 47, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, real quick, and this won't take long, we're going to look at five very quick life lessons from this encounter. I'm going to move fast. Here we go. Number one, first, Jesus' very first words to his disciples set the stage for the entire narrative that would last for over 2,000 years. As a matter of fact, the narrative that Jesus started with on that day when he entered that room is the same narrative that is happening today, August the 28th, 2016. What is that? It's grace. It's the picture of grace. This was Jesus' first encounter with these men since the night of his crucifixion. They knew they had ran from him in great fear. They knew that they had hidden and denied him. Jesus knew that they had run away. Jesus knew that they were not necessarily standing up for him. If anyone thought what was about to happen was going to be pleasant, they were wrong. They had seen him rebuke the religious people. They had seen him tear into the Pharisees and Sadducees. So I believe they were waiting for a rebuke. And let's be honest, a rebuke was deserved. If there was ever one that was reserved, it would have been deserved on that very day. A strong disciplinary speech was expected and was probably needed. But look what happened. Instead, he extends grace from the very beginning. What does he say? He says, "Peace be with you." Listen, friends, if you don't write anything else down, write this down to take home with you, and that is this. Jesus still offers peace to followers who fail today. He offered peace to the followers who failed him then. He still offers peace to the followers who fail him today. If you find yourself hiding behind the locked door of your heart, the locked door of your mind, you're trying to figure out the mess of life, you're trying to figure out what to do with this guilt and shame that you're feeling, I would say to you today that he would say, receive his peace. Peace be with you. He would pass that on to you today. Now, that's something to take home. Second lesson that we learn here is this. It's found in verse 39. "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Notice, very important, he instructed them to touch him so they would know it was really him. Now, friends, hear this. Jesus still calls people to touch him through you and me so that people will know he's really who he says he is. You and I now get to represent Jesus. People we touch and people who are touched, who touch us when we represent him, that's how they will know if Jesus is real. Teresa of Avila said it best. I love this quote. I'm going to read it to you. It says this: "Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he can look compassion on this world. Yours are the feet through which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." That's powerful. Amen. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the eyes of Jesus. People that lock eyes with you are locking eyes with Jesus. People you touch are being touched by Jesus. We have an opportunity to let his light and example come through us. The Bible calls you and us. He calls us both his light. We are the light. We are his ambassadors. We are his ministers of reconciliation. We're his servants. We are his witnesses. We are part of his body. You and I are the representation of Jesus on planet Earth now. So here's what we need to know. The difference in your friends' minds and the difference in your coworkers' minds between old wives' tales, silly superstitious ghost stories, fairy tales, and the truth of the resurrected Christ will be how you and I represent him. You see, if we don't represent him well, if we are not Jesus in the flesh in how we live and act and breathe, it will look like fairy tales. It won't seem to be real. It will seem like old wives' tales. It won't seem to be well. It will seem to be silly superstition because believers simply won't be believable. So what you and I must realize is that how we live makes an incredible difference as the gospel is proclaimed. Other people are watching you. Other people are waiting on you. Other people are waiting on me. What a privilege we have. Jesus said, "Touch me." He's still saying, "Touch me," but it's you. that's going to be the ones that they touch. It's you who's going to extend that hand of grace. What an incredible gift we have. Third life lesson, real quickly. I told you we'd go quick. Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I love this. Jesus ate with them. We've been talking about Jesus at a meal all month long. Well, he ate with them. That was a sign that he was real. Pretty much, if you're not real, you can't eat. It was real. And also, it was a sign that after all the struggle they had gone through together, he says, "I'm still in fellowship with you. We can share a meal together." So as we wrap up this final week of this month-long series, I want to remind you today, as you see this table before me, that Jesus invites you to the table. You are welcome at the table of the Lord. You can have a relationship with him. You don't have to clean up your act before you come, because here's the reality is that's not the way it works. He's the one that does the transforming work in your life and mine. We come just as we are to his table, but he never leaves us that way. We leave full, we leave different, we leave empowered, we leave saved. So I invite you to his table. You can sit and learn from him. We can enjoy his presence. We can grow from his food, and that's the word of God and the Holy Spirit at work in us. We can belong with other believers. We are not alone. So friend, I remind you, Jesus ate with them that day to show them that they could have fellowship with him. Today, he would say to you, "You can have fellowship with me. You may think I'm distant from you, but I'm not. You may think you're too far gone, but you're not. Jesus desires fellowship with you today." The fourth life lesson, real quickly, comes from verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." I love it. What did Jesus do? He pointed them to the scripture. He pointed them to the cross. And for the first time, he pointed them to the empty tomb. What a beautiful display of what Jesus does. Now, friends, if you're writing things down, know this: God is still pointing us to the scripture, to the cross, and the empty tomb. You and I must look at the scripture. You and I must look at the cross. We must look at the empty tomb, and there we'll find life. We will find instruction, we'll find power, we will find peace, we'll find direction, fulfillment, purpose, grace. We need to look to the cross, look to the empty tomb, look to the scripture. I encourage you to be in God's word. The fifth and final lesson we see here is in verse 49. Look together. He says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, this is crowd participation time. What had the Father promised? Or who had the Father promised? The Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't understand this yet, by any means. But he tells them, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in this place until you've been clothed with power from on high." And so what happens soon after? God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to seal their salvation. He sends the Holy Spirit to empower them for living. He sends the Holy Spirit to clothe them with supernatural power. That same Holy Spirit that was promised on this day, that was sent shortly after, that same Holy Spirit now convicts you and me of our sin. What an incredible God he is. That same Holy Spirit now draws us to salvation. You do realize that not a one of us in this room came to salvation before the Holy Spirit started working in our lives. He pursues us. What an amazing God we have. That same Holy Spirit seals your salvation. Listen, there's not a one of us in this room that could hold on to our salvation on our own. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us, the scripture shows us. You're safe and secure in him because of what he does in our lives. That same Holy Spirit empowers us with gifts and abilities for God's glory. You, if you're a believer, we've said this before, let me say it again, you have a supernatural ability. Now, you can like all the superhero movies you want, and I enjoy those kind of movies and watching them and the fantasy of all of that, but none of that's real. None of it is. But what is real is that you have a supernatural ability. You have at least one, if not more than one, supernatural gift and power. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not natural. It is supernatural. It comes from God. He does that in the lives of believers. He empowers us to live and serve and bring Him glory. And so that's what you and I get to do. What an incredible thing. So I would encourage you, let's walk in the Spirit's power today. So with these five life lessons, real simply, what do we do with that? What's the next step for you as we close out this series? What's the next step for me? How about this? Let's not worry about the next step. Let's start with the first step. And the first step is this. If you're listening, if you're watching, or if you're here, you got to start with receiving God's grace. You see, you're just like the disciples, locked in a room full of shame and regret and fear. And you may say, well, that seems a little dramatic for my life. Well, maybe so, but let me ask you, do you regret some of the choices of your past? Do you wish you had obeyed God and not walked down some of the road you have? Do you have a fear of what will happen if you were to die today, where you would spend eternity? Do you have concerns over the sin, the struggles in your life? Friends, I would encourage you, the reality is you're locked in a room. It's really a prison. It's a prison of our own will, our own sin. But Jesus didn't have any problem getting into that upper room on that day, to that room where they were. He doesn't have any problem getting into your life today either. So what I would say to you is the same thing He said to them. He said, peace be with you. The peace is the presence and power of God. So today, Jesus Christ, I believe, would extend this invitation to every person in this room. Peace be with you. The power and presence of God is available to you. Receive His gift of grace. Listen, there are hundreds of people in this room who have done just that. Hundreds of people in this place who, locked in the own prison of their own sinfulness, their own past, came to a place where Jesus shows up and they received His power and His presence. They received His gift of grace. That's why we sing to Him. That's why we celebrate Him, because of what He's done in our lives. So friends, I want to encourage you, if you've never given your life to Jesus, right now in this place, just stop and say, Jesus, I confess, I need you. I give you my life. I want you to know there's no magic words. Scripture doesn't give us magic words to say, but it shows us to repent, to change our mind, to change our attitude, to receive His gift of grace and mercy. He does the work. And so He offers that today. If you've never given your life to Him, please, right now, would you receive His incredible gift of salvation today? But for those of us who have done that, what's the next step for you? For some of us, it would be the second life lesson we learned here, and that is this. You and I need to assume the role of the hands and feet of Jesus to those around us. You and I need to come to a mental, emotional, and spiritual recognition that if people are going to be touched by Jesus, that you know it's going to be because Jesus uses you to touch them. And so God can and does desire to use you. So who do you know that need to experience the hands and feet of Jesus? It may be a pat on the back, a hug. It may be a conversation. It may be sharing the gospel. It could be a handout, a hand up. I don't know, but God will use you to make a difference in someone's life. Who's God sent to you lately? Somebody you didn't even know was coming. Someone out of the blue and you're not sure how to minister to them or what to do. Can I tell you something? God has set you up to be His hands and feet. He has set you up to be the one that touches them with the love of Jesus. It may be a friend. It may be a coworker. It may be a customer. It may be a neighbor. It may be a child. It may be a parent or a spouse. But I will promise you this. God has not left you on this earth so that you might not be His hands and feet. He desires that we would represent Him. So for some, the next step is maybe to get on our knees this morning and say, God, when people touch me, when I touch people, I want it to be you. Show me how to do that from your word. Let me live that out by the power of the Holy Spirit. For others, maybe the next step for you is simply to pull up a chair to His table. You say, well, what does that mean? I'm not sure I understand. Let me be very practical. It means pull up a chair to God's word. Listen, I would say, and I'm not going to, I mean, maybe I don't, but I probably could rival anyone in this room for the number of Bibles that I own. I have a lot of Bibles. I have a lot of different translations. I have Bibles that are very special to me, like this one that was given to me when I was ordained into the ministry. Pages are falling out of it, but that's okay. I still love it. I have a special Bible that belonged to my grandmother that I use that I don't really use it, but I love to look at her notes inside it and see where she prayed for people and all those things that she's done. I have Bibles that were given to me as a child and ones that I have bought all along the years. Many, 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 many Bibles. But can I tell you what good those are if I don't open one and sit at the table of the Lord? It's not. It's taking up space. Looks good on the bookshelf. But listen, friends, I would encourage you, don't worry about how you look on the bookshelf. And you don't need 100 copies of God's Word. You just need one. And I would encourage you to sit at the table, open God's Word, begin to let Him transform you. Sit at the table, pray, spend some time talking to God. Listen, you may say, I'm not really sure how to pray. When I try, it doesn't seem to go anywhere. Well, listen, God gives us some great models of prayer in the Bible, but I would simply say this. The best way to learn to pray, it's not to take a class on prayer, to read a book on prayer. The best way to learn to pray is to pray. Just start talking to God. Listen, I promise you, sincerity trumps polished actions any day. He's not looking for fancy words. He's looking for a sincere heart, a humble heart. So I encourage you, just pray. I have sat with people before that prayed simply prayers like, God, I don't know what to say to you, but I guess I started talking. And they're just that simple. That works. Just start somewhere with Him. For some of us to sit at the table, to pull up a chair, means that you've got to pull up a chair to forgiveness. You've got to pull up a chair to receiving it and to giving it when it's needing. For some of us, it's freedom to walk away from a stronghold or bondage, asking God to move in your life. For some of us, the best way to pull up a chair to His table is fellowship with other believers. And I can by far tell you the best way to have that is to be in a small group. Listen, we have many small groups that met this morning. Great things happen in those places. Good conversation, communication, prayer for one another, friendships. Can I tell you, it is a blast. I look forward every Sunday to gathering in a small group. I always wish we had a little longer to talk than we do. And I would say to you, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it unapologetically again. If you only have 1 hour you can give, I would encourage you to choose one of our Sunday school small groups or a small group over coming to this worship service. Now, that sounds like a terrible thing to say. Now, listen, I want you all to come to both. But I'm being honest. If I had my own choice and you only had one, that close connection with other believers is a great way to grow and be held accountable, to love one another and to grow together. It is so vital. But do both. Come and be a part of both. Lastly, maybe a way to set out at the table would be to, maybe for you, you need to unite with our church. You've been active here or you've been visiting for a while and you realize you want to be involved. So you want to come and officially join. You want to be a part and say, I'm part of this team. I want to be a part of what we're doing here. And so maybe you want to come today when we have our invitation at the end. We invite you to come and say that you would like to be a part of our faith family. We'd love to have you unite with us to serve together. Maybe God's calling you to be baptized. Next Sunday morning, we have 3 young men that are going to be baptized. The water's going to be warm already. So maybe for you, you want to be baptized. You come and make that decision and declaration showing that you have Jesus in your life. We would love for that to be the case. So not only would the next step be maybe to pull up a chair, for some the next step would be this. Point people to the cross, the empty tomb, and the scriptures. And how do we do that? That's our words and actions. Just begin to live it out. And then lastly, for some the next step would be this. Now listen to my phrase, very important, because I mean every word of the way I say it. Some of us need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit by walking in His ways, by listening to Him, by reading God's Word, and by making room for the Holy Spirit. You see, here's what I've come to realize, and we could debate theologically how you word it and how you say it and what you call it and what it's about, but here's what I know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. But here's what also I know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, that means the Holy Spirit is inside of you at work. But I would also say beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are many believers walking around who have known Jesus a long time who are not empowered by the Holy Spirit, who are not following hard after Him. Now that may sound strange and it may sound contradictory, but what I would say to you is this. I would encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to allow God the Holy Spirit to have free reign, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to give him access to move in and through your life. He will do so. And I encourage you to allow him to. Now, friends, that's several different steps you and I can take. After a month of gathering and sitting right here, I'm going to miss this table next week. But as we gather together, I hope and I'm encouraging you to realize that this table simply represents what can happen in your life every single day. Come to the table of the Lord. Don't miss an opportunity to dine with him. Don't miss one single opportunity to fellowship with him and to live that out. Would you pray with me? With our heads bowed for just a second, what about you? Maybe you're here and you say, today's the day I'm giving my life to Jesus. Listen, when we start to sing in a second, I want to invite you, don't even hesitate. Don't think about the song. As fast as you can get down here, come and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus today. Maybe for you, though, it's that you think about Jesus telling those men to touch him. And you realize that now you are his hands and feet on planet Earth. And so we can represent him well. So you make a renewed commitment to live that out. Maybe there's someone you know you're supposed to minister to. So come and pray about that for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to move in advance. Maybe for you, it's that you want to pull up a chair to his table. You want to commit to God's word, to prayer, to freedom from some issue. Maybe it's to unite with this faith family. Maybe God's calling you to show through believers' baptism that you have Jesus in your life. Or maybe there's just someone you need to pray for. Whatever God is saying, I pray and I ask that in this moment, in this day, that you would just be obedient. We're not looking to make sure somebody comes down the aisle. The truth is, if God wants to send 10 people, I hope they come. But if he's not trying to send somebody, I'm not the Holy Spirit. Don't do what I say. Follow his lead. And you be obedient this moment. Father God, please have your way among us. Move in power in this place, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing, Have Thine Own Way.